Philippians chapter 4 is the passage we're turning to again today. We've been away from this passage for a number of Lord's days now, but we're going to turn to it. Philippians chapter 4. We'll just read the first opening seven verses just again to refresh our minds with the content here and to get the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crying. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labour with thee in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts again in prayer and ask now for the Lord's help as we come to the preaching of his word. Our Father in heaven, we commit our way unto thee. We pray, O Lord, thou wilt help us now as we come to your word. Direct us and guide us. We pray that our thoughts would be upon thy truth and that, Lord, even as we think upon your truth, that your Spirit would come upon us and your Spirit would teach us and instruct us. And, Lord, may the word of God come with power to our own hearts and minds. We think, O Lord, of how we need the application of thy word. Lord, we can read your word, we can hear your word, but, Lord, we need this word applied to our lives. That we might be able to live it out. That we might be able to be those that are living epistles known and read of all men. And so we're praying thou wouldst come and be gracious to us now. Give us help as we handle thy word today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over the last number of occasions, we have been considering Philippians 4. We have thought on how the Apostle Paul was instructing God's people and how they were to live and serve Christ in harmony. And that is what the Apostle Paul is doing here in the opening verses of chapter 4. Instructing God's people on how they were to serve Christ together in harmony. God's servant between verses 4 and 6 issues three direct commands which all relate to the important subject of maintaining harmony and unity in the church. In verse 4, the command is, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say, rejoice. This command relates to the Christian's relationship with his God. This is of the utmost importance in the Christian life. If the child of God is not rejoicing in their God, if they're not filled with delight for Christ, if their love for Christ has waned, then all sorts of problems and all sorts of difficulties will flow from that spiritually sick condition. If we're not rejoicing in Christ, if we're not focused upon him, if we're not filled with love for him, then we're backslidden, we're cold of heart. And all sorts of issues and problems will flow out of that condition. One of the problems is sure to be trouble and disharmony between you and your brethren. Child of God, there's nothing more important in your life. There is no relationship more important in your life than that relationship that you have with your God. Christ himself said in Mark 12:30, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, is man's greatest duty. It is our greatest responsibility to love the Lord, to rejoice in him, to be focused upon him, to delight in him. It is our responsibility. It is our greatest duty. As Paul speaks of maintaining and strengthening unity in the church, he commences with the Christian's relationship with his God. But then we have the second command of the apostle in verse 5 here, which says, let your moderation be known unto all men. This command now relates to our relationship with our fellow men. We looked at these words the last time we were in Philippians 4 and saw how the word moderation means kindness or generosity or graciousness. As God's people, we must not only exercise faith in Christ as our Savior, we must follow his holy example. And Christ has made known his moderation to all men. And he has particularly made known his moderation to his people. We have been blessed as God's people with Christ's graciousness. With Christ manifesting his generosity and his kindness and love towards us. Therefore,
We are to be gracious. We are to be gentle. We are to be patient. We are to be long-suffering with our brethren and also with all men. The more Christ-like graciousness we show towards others, then the more and more unity and harmony will flourish and grow within the Church of Jesus Christ. The more moderation, the more love we show towards others, then the more harmony and unity will grow within the fellowship. And so these first two commands Paul issues concern firstly the Christian's relationship with their God, and then secondly, the Christian's relationship with their fellow man. Today we come to the third command that God's servant gave us to encourage unity in the church. We have it in the words of verse 6. Notice what it says in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice now where God's servant focuses the spotlight of truth. He focuses the spotlight of truth upon the heart of man, upon man's own heart. He has brought us to consider our relationship with our God here in verse 4. He's brought us to consider our relationship with others in verse 5. But now in verse 6, what does Paul do? He brings us to consider our own hearts. The condition of our own heart. The first command brought us to look upward towards God. The second command brought us to look outward towards others. But here in verse 6, we are brought to look inward. Into our own souls and into our own hearts. We are exhorted to examine what is in our own hearts. And make sure that we maintain peace within our own souls. And that is what Paul is doing here in verse 6. He's directing us to consider our own hearts, to ensure that we are maintaining peace and harmony in our own hearts. It is of the utmost importance that the Christian gives attention to the state of their own heart and mind. It is of the utmost importance. If our minds and hearts are troubled, if we are filled with anxiety and worry, then what is sure to happen is that trouble that we are carrying in our hearts and minds will spill over into the lives of others. And it even can spill over into the work of God. And it has the potential to cause friction and conflict between you and your brethren. If there is trouble, if there is anxiety, if there is a heart that is filled with a whole lot of cares, then the outworking of that is very clear. It will spill over into the lives of others and has the potential to disrupt the work of God. We can think of Martha as an example of this very thing. Luke 10 and 40 tells us about Martha. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Martha was cumbered about much serving. The word cumbered means to drag all around. And so we can see what happened with Martha. She was being dragged all around by the cares of life. She has been dragged all about by the worries in the home. It was dragging her down. It was frustrating her. It was annoying her. And her heart was restless and disturbed. There was no peace. She was worried. She was concerned. And in her frustration, she comes to the Savior and she says to the Lord, Lord, dost not thy care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter therefore that she help me. And see what happened with Martha. Martha was so taken up with the cares of life, she was so troubled in her own soul, that she started pointing the finger at her sister Mary. Say, Lord, look at Mary's doing nothing. The trouble in her own heart had spilled over. And now she was criticizing another believer who was doing something that was an example to others, sitting at the feet of Christ. You see, this is what happens when there is trouble and grief and anxiety in our lives. It can spill over and it can affect the lives of others. In the Christian life, it is so important that we manage our own hearts and that we are kept in a state of peace and harmony. As we come then to these words in verse 6, we are considering harmony in the heart of the Christian. Harmony in the heart of the Christian. And there are a number of things I want us to notice here this morning. Notice firstly in our text, to maintain harmony in our hearts, we need to rest in God. We need to rest in God. Our text says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. The word careful here literally means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And so Paul is instructing God's people that their lives are not to be filled with anxieties and cares. They're not to be overcome with worries and troubles. That's what Paul is saying very simply and very clearly. Your life is not to be filled with troubles and anxieties and cares. Now, there are certain things in life that we ought to be concerned about. We must say that right away here. There are certain things in life that ought to concern us and that we ought to be very careful in regard to. We should be concerned about sin. And particularly we should be concerned about sin in our own lives. We should be very concerned about our sin. And let me say this today, if you're not saved, if you know not Christ as your Savior, your sin will bring you to hell itself. It'll bring you to outer darkness. And into the lake of fire. Therefore, you ought to be concerned about your sin. It ought to so concern you. But I would not even get off the seat you sit on today until your sin is dealt with. That is how much it ought to concern you. But even as God's people, we ought to be concerned about sin and our own sin. Christ said in Matthew 5:4, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he's speaking of how we ought to mourn over our sin. We ought to be broken. We ought to be concerned about our sin. Our sin is a terrible thing. It grieves God. Therefore, it ought to grieve us. We ought to be concerned about sin. We should also be concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. We ought to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of others. Paul said in Romans 9:3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Think of what Paul says there. I could wish that I was cursed, that I was damned, that I was under God's judgment, that my brethren might be saved. He had such a burden for souls, such a concern for souls. He even put them before himself. Well, we ought to be as a congregation concerned for the souls of men. If we are, of course, we'll be in the place of prayer and we'll be doing all in our power to reach them, to save the perishing. We ought to be concerned about our sin and about souls. We also have to have a great concern for the honour and glory of God. God's glory and honour ought to concern us. It ought to move us. Think of young David as he went to the battlefield where Goliath was mocking the Lord. David was so stirred in his soul for God's honour that he turned to the soldiers in Israel who were doing nothing. And he asked them the pointed question, "Is there not a cause? What about God's cause here, man? You're doing nothing, you're idle. You're lax. Well, this man mocks the Lord. What are you at?" And of course, David went and he fought Goliath. We ought to be concerned for God's honor. We ought to be concerned for God's honor. If we are, we will be in the house of God. We will be working and serving Christ with zeal. We're concerned for God's honor. And so there are things in life that we ought to be concerned about. There are things in life which should trouble our hearts and disturb our peace. But here in Philippians 4, Paul is not speaking of these things that we ought to be concerned about. Instead, he's speaking about the cares of life. He's speaking about worldly things. Not the things that should concern us, but the worldly cares of life. The Christian must guard his heart from being overcome by the cares and concerns of this world. In our materialistic age, where we are continually bombarded by the things of this world, it is so important, if we want to be happy and holy Christians, that we are not swept away by the cares of this world. It is so, so important that if we want to be Christians that are at peace and have peace in our own hearts, that we're not swept away by the materialistic agenda of our day. We need to ensure that we adopt this position of being careful for nothing. Careful for nothing in relation to the things of this world. If you ever to be careful for nothing, not being anxious, not being worried, not being troubled. It's not just a matter of saying, "Well, you know, I'm not going to worry today. I'm not going to worry about this or that. I'm not going to be concerned about my finances. I'm not going to be concerned about my health. I'm not going to be concerned about that person who is incorrigible, who is troublesome, who is difficult. I'm not going to be concerned about this, and I'm not going to be concerned about that." To be careful for nothing is not just a matter of determining not to worry, not to be anxious. But when the Christian is careful for nothing, they have come to this place where they rest in God. That's what the Christian has come to. When we've got to the position where we're careful for nothing, when we're not troubled, when we're not filled with anxiety and worries, we've come to the place where we're resting in God. That is the position where we see the Lord in all His greatness. And we see that His greatness and His power is far greater that any issue, any problem, any care that we could have. And that is how we are careful for nothing. We come to view our God. We come to see His glory, His majesty, His power, and His purposes. We see Him in all His glory and realize that all the cares and all the troubles and all the worries, really in the light of His greatness, are nothing. That's how we're careful for nothing. We rest in our God. This is what we must do if we are to be careful for nothing. You see, as we examine our God, as we consider Him, we can say we should be careful for nothing. We should be careful for nothing. Because our God's the one who's in control. This is why we ought to obey this command. Because our God is in control. Ephesians 1:11 tells us, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Daniel 4:35 says, And all the inhabitants of the earth are repudiated as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the nations of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? See His glory, see His power in heaven and in earth. He's in control. No one can stay His hand. Psalm 115:3 says, But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. The God that we serve, the God who rules and reigns over all that happens, is our God, and He's in control. Charles Haddon Spurgeon put it this way, Not so much as a solitary particle of spray ever breaks rank or violates the command of the Lord of sea and land, neither do the awful waterfalls and terrific floods revolt from His sway. Even the very particle of spray in the midst of the sea and of the waters is under the control of God. Every single thing that happens in this world, God is sovereign, God is in control, and God is ruling in it. And child of God, as we think of how our God is in control of all that happens, it ought to fill our hearts with the greatest confidence and peace. Things aren't out of control. Things aren't beyond us because they're not beyond our God. That's really what we ought to consider here. Therefore, we can be careful for nothing. Because our God is one who controls all that happens. When the storm beat upon the disciples as they were in the ship, they awoke Christ saying to Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They came to Christ and they said, Lord, you know, there's a storm going on out here and you don't care that we're perishing. But then the Lord got up. He rebuked the wind and He stilled the storm. And you see, when the disciples realized that Christ controlled the wind, and when the disciples realized that Christ controlled the sea, a great peace filled their hearts. The care of the storm left them because they realized that the one with them is the one that controls all that happens. So it is as we go through the storms of life. Oh, at times we can be so distressed and so filled with concern and worry and trouble about this, that and the other thing. And our hearts are restless, and we would come to the Lord and say, Master, curse thou not that we perish. And we would pray that way, and we would be so concerned. We come before God and say, Lord, look at the situation I'm in. Look at this problem that I'm facing. Care you not for me? Oh, in such situations, we need to remember the one that we call upon, the one that we worship, the one that is our God. He controls all that happens. And that problem, that difficulty, that scenario, that situation you face, God's in control. God brought it about. His hand is in it all. We can't understand it. We cannot explain it. But that's the truth. Therefore, we are to be careful for nothing. We are to rest in God. For God is the one who controls all that happens. We should also rest in God as God's people because our God is the one who cares as well. Our God's not only the one who's in control. That's a wonderful thing. He's sovereign. He's controlling all that happens. But greater than that, we can say, our God is the one who cares. And He cares for us as people. 1 Peter 5:7 says, Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, we could read those words, Casting all your anxieties upon Him, for He's anxious for you. He's anxious for you. As God's people, we are those that are cared for by the Lord. He cares for us. He loves us. We are dear, we are precious to him. He has described us as his bride and as his love. Turn over with me just for a moment to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Here we have Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Notice what Christ says here as he preaches. In Matthew 6, it says this in verse 25. The Lord taught wonderful things in the Sermon on the Mount. But notice what he says here in Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And he's speaking about cares here. Notice that is what Christ is speaking about here. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? See what Christ is teaching here? He's saying, don't be worried about the cares of life. Don't be concerned about the issues that you face on a daily basis. Because the God that is your God, the God that loves you, he cares for the very birds. He supplies their needs. And are you not much better than the birds? You're so loved and cared for by God that he sent his own dear son into this world to shed his blood and to save us from hell. That is how we are cared for by God. God has sent his son, the darling of his bosom, the one he loved from all eternity, into the sin-cursed earth to bring us into a state of salvation, to bless us with eternal life. He cares for us beyond anything we could ever imagine or think. And Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Really, we ought not to have any cares as we consider the God who cares for us. He cares for us, even to the extent of giving his son for us. Be careful for nothing. How do we do it? We rest in the God who's in control. And we rest in the God who cares. That is how we're careful for nothing. We rest in his greatness and his power and in his glory. And so we see here, maintaining harmony in the heart of the Christian. First thing we must do is rest in our God. But then moving on quickly, notice here, not only if we are to maintain harmony in our hearts, are we to rest in God, but also we are to request of God. We're to request of God. Notice our text again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice here, the emphasis Paul places on prayer and making our requests known unto God. Prayer is an absolute essential if the Christian is to live a holy and happy and content life in this world. Prayer is absolutely essential to that. So often we speak of the importance of prayer in relation to the work of God. And it is right and proper to continue to remind ourselves of how we as a fellowship need to follow the examples, follow the pattern of the early New Testament church. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The progress and blessing of God's work is always connected to God's people praying. We must be found in prayer. We must be in the prayer meeting. We must gather together. We must meet together. Seek the Lord together. If we are to see the work of God progress, that is essential. But in our text, we're thinking about the Christian's personal life. We're thinking about the Christian's own heart. The state of the Christian's mind. And how to avoid being taken up with the cares and worries of this world. And the message God has for us here is, seek the Lord. Be found in prayer. See what God is saying here. Be careful for nothing. But, and so instead of being worried about the things of this world, what are you to do? But, in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You see, prayer is not only good for God's work generally, it is also good for the Christian personally. It enables us to live in a state of happiness and peace. Praying enables us to live in a state of happiness and peace. God made man's soul to commune with him. And that is how God has made our souls. He made man a living soul so man might worship God, so man might commune with God. And so when we do not commune with God, when God's people neglect the place of prayer, it's not surprising that their lives are filled with anxiety and trouble. Their heart is disturbed by all the cares of this world. Listen to what James says in James 4, 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? And he's speaking to God's people. He's speaking to the saints of God. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts at war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because ye ask not. Because you ask not. See what James is saying to God's people? He speaks of how they were warring, and they were fighting, and they were troubled, and they were concerned, and they were worked up. And he's speaking about the members of the church here, God's people. And there was all of this distress, and all of this trouble, and all of this worry. And he says the reason why this is the case is because you ask not. You do not make your requests known unto God. That's why there's all this trouble in your heart and mind. In life we can spend a great deal of time concerning ourselves with this and that and the other thing. We can get worked up and cast down over many, many, many issues. And you name it, people get concerned about it. People get worked up about it. I was just speaking to the Reverend John Woods yesterday. And he was telling me of one incident that he was dealing with someone getting worked up about absolutely nothing. Wouldn't have dreamt that anybody could get so worked up about that. But I can guarantee you this, they weren't praying about it. Because if they were, they wouldn't be getting worked up about it. They wouldn't be looking God in the face and saying, Lord, this is my problem here. You can guarantee that. How much better we would be spending our time and energy making our requests known unto God. Instead of being getting so concerned about the cares and troubles of life. This is what God is saying to us here in our text. Don't be anxious. Don't get worked up and troubled about the things of life. Instead, by prayer and by supplication, bring your request to God. Bring your request to the one who says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. This is what God says. He says to his people. Therefore, why are we so concerned about the troubles of life when we can bring all of these troubles to the Lord? And he's promised to give us an answer. The believer who is in possession of a happy and content heart is one who communes with their God. The believer who is a happy and content person is a believer who is found continually with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice here quickly in our text, Paul speaks of how we are to pray. We are to pray comprehensively. We are told here, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. In everything, or about everything, we are to pray. Every matter in life, we are to bring it before the Lord. Every small matter, every great matter, God's servant instructs us, make it known unto God. That's what we are to do. Bring every detail of our lives. And of course, if we're doing that, then we'll be often in the place of prayer. Let me ask you, believer, do you bring the matters of your life before the throne of grace? Do you? Do you bring the issues and the matters and the problems and the cares of your life before the Lord? Is your home and family that which you hold up each day before God? You have a care and interest in your children. You love them dearly. You want them to do well. Perhaps you have a care and interest in your grandchildren. I've no doubt that you have. And in your family members. But does your interest in them extend to praying for them? Let me say this. If you truly love them, you will pray for them. If you truly desire that which is best for them, you will pray for them. You will pray for them. Do you pray for those in your workplace? Those in your neighborhood? Do you pray for the work of God in this house? Let me ask you that. Do you pray for the work of God in this house? And this work is God's work. Do you pray for God's work? Do you pray that you will be challenged and changed through the word of God as it is preached? Do you pray for the preacher? Do you pray for the preacher that he will know help and grace and power to do that which is not humanly possible? To see lives saved? Can't do it in our own strength. That is not possible. We need the Lord's help. Do you pray for the preacher? Do you see God, that he would know God's help and grace? In everything. In everything. We are to lift up our hearts towards heaven and desire God's blessing upon us. We're to pray comprehensively, in other words. Let me say this, comprehensive praying will bring comprehensive blessing. That's guaranteed. Oh, if we pray in a comprehensive way, if you bring all the matters of life, all the matters of God's work, all of the issues that face us, and we bring these in all before God, and we will know God's comprehensive blessing. Why would God richly bless us when our asking is so poor? Why would God richly bless us when we're so slack and so careless in our seeking after him? Comprehensive praying will bring comprehensive blessing. We're to pray comprehensively. Also notice here we are to pray candidly. Pray candidly. Paul says, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, bring the desires of your heart and just lay them out before the Lord. Bring them in. Make them known. Speak about. The Lord wants us to be honest with him. And that is really the manner of what Paul is saying here. He wants us to spread the issues of our lives before him. Make our requests known. That's how God wants us to pray, in a candid way. Bring the issue to the Lord. Speak of it to him. Matthew 6:8 tells us, your Father knoweth what thing you have need of before you ask him. And so God is not unaware of what we need. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what the work of God here in Garva needs. God knows exactly what we need. He knows better than we could ever know. But God wants us to make our request known unto him. That's what God wants. You see, when we pray candidly, when we openly and honestly bring our need before God, it is a testimony that we not only need God, but we want God's blessing. We want it. Let me say this. If we wanted God's blessing, we would desire it so bluntly and so clearly. We would cry out, oh God, bless us indeed, like Jabez did. That's what we would do. We would find words in prayer very quickly. We would find ourselves on our knees continually. If we wanted God to bless us, we would. The little baby candidly cries out to be fed, doesn't it? The little infant, it just cries out, it opens its mouth and it roars to be fed. It roars because of its need. And the good parent will supply the need very quickly. Well, Matthew 7:11 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Ask him. In the same manner as a little child. Little child just comes in, that errs our graces and demands it or asks for it, expecting to receive it. And that's how Paul says we're to make our requests known. In this candid way, expecting to receive. Lord, we need you. We're coming to thee and we're leaving these issues before thee because we need your help. We need thee to intervene. Harmony in the heart of the Christian is by making a request known unto God. We're to rest in God. We're to request of God. Finally, here and quickly, notice, if we are to enjoy harmony in our hearts as God's people, we are to rejoice in God. We're to rejoice in God. Again, think of the words of our text. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Notice here, Paul speaks about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. In everything we are to pray, and in everything we are to give thanks. In everything we are to give thanks. Rejoicing in God's goodness with a thankful heart is essential if we are to have happy hearts, which are filled with peace and tranquility and harmony. If we get into the position where we do nothing but complain, if we get into the position where we do nothing but murmur, then we will be unhappy people. We will be unhappy people. If we get into this position where we do nothing but murmur and complain about this, that and the other thing. There's this problem I have and listen, it's just a disaster and we're overcome by our own complaining. Not filled with thankfulness, in other words. Then our hearts will be greatly disturbed. This is exactly what happened to Israel in the wilderness. Israel, as they were in the wilderness, had much cause to rejoice in God. God had saved them. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them through the Red Sea. He had fed them with manna. He had delivered them out of the hand of their enemies, the Amalekites and other enemies. He had prospered them in so many ways. And so therefore, as a people, they ought to be filled with thankfulness. But what were they filled with? They were filled with complaining and murmuring. Murmuring against God, murmuring against God's servant, and chiding, and all of this bitterness in their hearts. They didn't rejoice in their God. So much so were they filled with this complaining spirit that they were unbearable at times. Unbearable. Numbers 11:14, Moses said to God, I am not able to bear all this people. And this is what Moses said to God about the people of Israel. Not able to bear their complaining. Not able to bear their trouble. And you see, an unthankful heart is an unbearable heart. When you complain, when you murmur in the ear of your brethren, you're unbearable. You're unbearable. That's what you are. When you complain. God doesn't want us to act this way. He doesn't want us to behave in this way. And we ought to be so careful as we open our mouths or speak, not to complain, but to be thankful. But to be thankful. May God give to us a thankful heart and grateful spirit. Because the thankful heart is a happy heart. It's one that honors God, and it's also one that is helpful for men. This is how we are to maintain harmony in our hearts. Rest in God and His greatness. Request of God be found in prayer. And then rejoice in our God and all His goodness and all His blessings that He has bestowed upon us. May God help each one of us to obey His word and may be those that help and aid and strengthen the unity of God's work in this house. Let's just close our eyes and seek the Lord in prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. Our Father in heaven, we thank You today for Thy grace and mercy. Bless Thee, Lord, that we can rejoice in Thee with much cause to rejoice in Thee. Thou art a God that has blessed us with much, and Lord, we are rich in Christ Jesus, and pray, O Lord, You'll help us to consider these things continually. Help us, O God, to maintain hearts that are resting upon God, hearts that are continually requesting of our God and rejoicing in Him. Lord, we might have hearts filled with love and joy in Thee, the God who has been so gracious to each one of us. Lord, hear our prayers, depart us now in Thy fear and with Thy favour. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.